Stuart, would you like to come up and allow me to introduce this fine-looking young man? This is Stuart Weir from Care Scotland. Stuart, I don't know, could you maybe just tell us a wee bit about your role, first of all, what you do, and maybe what we could find in these red booklets that you want us to maybe just think about?
Surely, yeah. Hi, my name's Stuart. I basically have a national role within Scotland to go around and try and inspire people like you, as churches, as individual Christians, to... Oh, that's what's got on.
You're on there.
It is on. Yeah, sorry. I've got a loud voice. It's all good. And to try and get you involved in some of the social issues that we are working with in parliaments. Here we go. We'll work on this one. We work in parliaments and we try and get Christians and churches involved in important social issues like human trafficking and sexual exploitation, assisted dying. And one of our most recent projects is to try and help churches get a little bit of pastoral toolkit around a really tough area on how do we become more compassionate communities of faith that help women struggling with the trauma of past abortions sensitively. So trying to get you guys involved in those things as much as possible, and we work in Parliament doing advocacy and try and get you involved in that as well.
Fantastic. Stuart, I'm going to pray for you just now, and then I believe after that you've got a video clip you want us to watch, but I'd love to pray for you. I'm really excited just what God would want to challenge us with, speak to us and show us as you share this morning. So let me pray just now. Father, we thank you so much for Stuart, for the work that he does in Scotland. We thank you so much for the work of Care that is seeking to bring justice and to bring a prophetic voice, Lord, and to challenge the churches to be that prophetic voice, Lord, that shows people the way of Jesus, the kingdom of God, and all its beauty. Lord, we thank you so much for them. And we just invite you just now to help us, be with us as we listen, and we ask that your spirit would just soften our hearts for what you'd have to say to us this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, really great to be with you this morning. Stephen and I have become friends. I got to know him through this job. It's been a real pleasure. And thanks so much for inviting me to your community this morning. And let's try and unpack a really, really well-known part of Scripture this morning called Obadiah. It's in those minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. And it seems fitting this morning because we've been thinking about nations. We've been thinking about our nation as we went to some serious wars together. And men and women lost their lives. Thinking about a family that belonged to this church who from another nation, and they're going back to that nation. And it seems fitting that this morning we look at the fact that God is not just a God of us as individuals, as persons involved in the details of our lives, and he still is, but he looks at us as nations. So let's read Obadiah. The great thing about Obadiah is we can read it all in one go. And we've done the whole book. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. I'll read the whole thing out. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We've heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up! Let us rise up against it for battle. I will surely make you, Edom, least among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. Your proud heart has deceived you, you that live in the clefts of the rock, whose dwelling is in the heights. You who say in your heart, who will bring me to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers by night, how you've been destroyed. Would they not steal only what they wanted? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures searched out. All your allies have deceived you. They've driven you to the border. Your confederates have prevailed against you. Those who ate your bread have set a trap for you, and there's no understanding of it. On that day, says the Lord, I will destroy the wise out of Edom, and understanding out of Mount Esau. Your warriors shall be shattered, O Teman, so that everyone from Mount Esau will be cut off for the slaughter and violence done to your brother Jacob. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aside, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were like one of them. But you should not have gloated over your brother on the day of his misfortune. You should not have rejoiced over the people of Judah on the day of their ruin. You should not have boasted on the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people on the day of their calamity. You should not have joined in the gloating over Judah's disaster on the day of his calamity. You should not have looted his goods on the day of his calamity. You should not have stood at the crossings to cut off his fugitives. And you should not have handed over his survivors on the day of his distress. For the day of the Lord is near against all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, all the nations around you shall drink. They shall drink and gulp down, and they shall be as though they'd never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be those that escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall take possession of those who dispossess them. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. And they shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephelah and the land of the Philistines, they shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of Israel, of the Israelites who are in Halah, shall possess Phoenicia as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the towns of the Negev. Those who have been saved shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This is the word of the Lord. What a cheery message this morning I chose for you, right? It's a sobering picture, to say the least. And, you know, it's kind of understandable in a way that we don't read this one very much, because it's not very cheery. And there's kind of a lot of violence in there and a bit of fire and brimstone. But there's a good reason, which I've already shared, for sharing it this morning. There's a very good reason. God cares about what nations do. Whether you understand yourself as Scotland or as the United Kingdom or as Australia or whatever, God cares about what nations do. Now, this message was given probably after the Babylonians nailed Jerusalem and took them all the way back to Babylonia, right? So you got to remember that God's people at this point are already gone. They're gone from Jerusalem. And did you note the opening words of this prophecy? Did you note the opening words? The vision of Obadiah. So similar to Amos, this is not actually a word that he got in his ear. This is something he actually saw. For those of you who are kinesthetic or aesthetic, he actually saw this prophecy. Wow, can you imagine what that must have looked like visually? Absolutely astounding. But this was the message given to God's people, get to God's enemies actually. after they'd been absolutely ransacked and defeated and trafficked off to a foreign land. So let's go to our sort of first slide, if you don't mind, Pam. Don't worry if they don't come up, it'll be fine. So this report of Edom's behaviour comes from the Lord, and it's kind of like a rap sheet of their bad behaviour. Let's go to the next one again. As we look to the doom of Edom. And this kind of vision, this picture that Obadiah saw, is kind of nicely, easily split up into three parts. It's not just three parts because preachers like doing it. It really is kind of three parts. And these first nine verses are the rap sheet that God gives of what Edom have done. But I don't know if you're a bit like me, like when you read these kind of really obscure parts of the Bible and you're like, Edom, like, who are we talking about again? You know, I'm just not quite with that. And so I think it's always helpful if you kind of zip back and go, well, where did this nation come from? Who are they? What's their identity? Do you know, if I met Stephen and I find out he's from just outside Ballymena, all of a sudden making connections about things I can talk to him about. Rugby didn't actually work. I totally failed on that. That's quite a surprise. Big football man. So what kind of people were Edom? Well, they come from the man Esau, that hairy man. Although I reckon I'd give him a run for his money. He comes from, this whole nation stems from this one hairy man who we, hairy, but you know, he's known from the outset almost in negativity, isn't he? If you know the story of Esau, it's a story of negativity. And he sold to his brother Jacob his birthright, which was a huge thing. It was an absolutely huge thing. He sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of lentil soup. Okay? That's how Esau began. Once they started growing into a nation and he married off, started having kids, and this thing started to grow, the Edomites stopped God's people from passing through their land once the Exodus happened. That's part of Edom's history. In fact, the Edomites did more than that. They actually opposed God's people. They sort of made allies with the Canaanites and actually went to war against God's people. David and Solomon took war to their door at one point and absolutely smashed them up. And then during a king called Jerome, Edom won their independence, which is quite interesting given our recent political movings in Scotland. And then they were defeated again, and there was battles and all sorts of stuff. So they've got this really kind of, they're a feisty nation, you know. They like to stick it to the man and get involved, and they really get stuck in. But God says to them in this vision that Obadiah sees, it must have been so incredibly colorful and moving. Do you know, your proud heart has deceived you. You that live in the clefts of the rock, whose dwelling is in the heights. And if we go to the next slide on the PowerPoint, they lived up in these cliffs, right? So half the tenements in Glasgow are made of this red sandstone. It was kind of that color. And they made these amazing kind of ornate buildings in the cliffs. And it was totally impregnable. It was kind of like how Stirling was. You couldn't get up to Stirling Castle. That's why they built it up there. Nobody could climb up there. You just fall off. And they had an arrogance about them. We're like, we are the boys. We are the people. Nobody can ransack us. Every time they come and invade us, we take them. And when we take the fight to them, we take them. We are the people. But your proud heart has deceived you, says God. These cities like Selah and Teman and Bozra, there was a military arrogance about them. They were like, come on. Come and have us. But the Lord's like, no. Now is the time that I am going to stick it to you. Who will bring me to the ground, says Edom. And God says, well, this time it's me. From there, from those high cliffs where you've built your impregnable castles and dwellings, I will bring you down, says the Lord in verse 4. How Esau has been pillaged, verse 6. And all your allies have now deceived you. See the Canaanites you had in your pocket before? They're all gone. Where are they? Nobody's with you anymore. You are on your own, pal. And I am coming to you now. All the warriors, there is nothing now. All will be cut off by God. And here we've got an announcement by God. He's bringing an arrogant nation down. But it begs the question, why? And if, you know, it's quite hard to read prophecy sometimes because there's a certain style of language. I don't know if you stuck with me when you go through it, but you kind of have to read it and reread it and go, what's going on here? There's a reason for this. It's because of how they behaved as a nation. And so from verses 10 to 14, we find out the reason why. And it's verse 10. Why is God sticking it now to the door of Edom? What's the problem? Why is such harsh treatment by this God of love we've sung about? For the slaughter and the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Verse 10. Your brother. This nation has committed the sin of Cain. Jacob was Esau's brother. Jacob became a nation, Israel. Esau became a nation, Edom. And Edom got involved with Babylon, sat back, allowed to happen a ransacking of their brother. An absolute sacking of Jerusalem. And God is saying, absolutely no way you treat your brother like that. I am having you for that. I am calling you to account for that. You have gone beyond the pale. The ethics of Edom are beyond the pale. And now I am stepping in. And there are I don't know if you noticed this when I read, but I always, repetition gets me. I'm a little bit kind of anal retentive that way. I'm a little bit word orientated. If you're not word orientated, you will have to forgive me. But 10 times in that vision, God says to Edom, on that day that you marched into Jerusalem with all your might, when you kind of tiptoed behind the mighty Babylonians who just waded in there, on that day, you did certain things. And I'm going to read them out to you so you remember. 10 times he says to Edom. He's not even talking to the Babylonians. He is talking to Edom because they are a brother. So what did they do? What did the Lord call them to account for? Well, they stood by as the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem. They stood by and watched. They didn't ally themselves with their brother and say, we're with you. Do you know, anybody seen 300? It's a little bit of a guilty pleasure of mine. Seen that film, see a few heads, you know. And it's kind of when, you know, all these Greeks are trying to get together and muster the armies, all these different sort of Greek clans in a way, weren't they? And they're all different ones, but they all kind of stuck to themselves. But when the mighty powers like the Assyrians came into town, it's like, come on, you're going to stick with us on this? Well, Edom didn't do that. They left them on their own. And there they were, essentially like the 300 in a way. But they got absolutely smashed. Edom were seen as evil as the Babylonians. They made bets over how long Jerusalem were going to last. Were they going to last? Well, it's a wee wager, you know, quick on a mobile phone, couple of quid on that, you know. How long will they last? 5 days, a week? Cynical. They gloated. They totally rejoiced. They were loving it that their brother was getting pumped by another nation. They were absolutely reveling in it. Have you ever had that feeling deep in your heart? I know I have. It's like probably sport's the best analogy for that, you know. And last night I watched Edinburgh play rugby and they lost narrowly. And something deep in my heart was like, yay. I shouldn't have been doing that. Why am I? You know, that's just sort of a silly little thing that happened that I do. But you gloat. And it's ugly. And you really revel in somebody else's misfortune. And you're really being so ugly when you're doing that. Not only were they kind of sort of a passive, you know, welcome to Jerusalem, come on in Babylon, you know, help yourselves. They got stuck right in. They were the ones, they plundered it as well. Oh, we might as well go for it, nobody's going to stop us. They got right in there and they got in amongst the riches and they got rich off of this. They got really rich. And they, not only that, I don't know if you noticed this at the end, and they supplied Babylon with all the people that actually had survived so that they could be trafficked back to Babylon. Do you know, you missed a few over here. We found them hiding in this house. Here they are. I mean, everything possible you could have done to really sin against your brother, they got involved in. And you know, it really highlights to me when I read a vision like this, there is nothing that God is not aware of in this world, eh? There is nothing that doesn't get past them. And it's hard not to think about the refugee crisis, right? That's maybe one of the obvious ones right now. Nothing's getting past him. And yet when we're in the midst of it, we're not literally in the midst of it per se, it's hard to see what God's doing. If he's, and some of us, if we're struggling, are saying, is he doing anything? Is he hearing us at all? Is it getting any better? We've got planes going back to Russia exploding. What on earth's going on? He is tuned in to the behavior of nations. And he's not only tuned into the behavior, he's tuned into the intention behind the behavior. And that's the sort of thing that Jesus talks a bit more explicitly, whether it was to do with marriage or lust or money or any kind of evil that's rooted in our hearts. I don't care if you even within your heart say in your heart, you don't even verbalize it, you idiot. You've already done it. Your heart has already gone there. It doesn't matter if it didn't come out your lips. It doesn't matter. I am on it. I'm there watching it. That's why what we do care, because we believe and understand that God cares about how nations behave. And so we try and get the church, we try and get individual Christians involved in what Scotland is doing on a national level. And it was amazing to get involved in things like a human trafficking bill, where we were able to sit down with Greens and Lib Dems and SNP and Tories and Labour, and everybody wanted to talk about trafficking. That was a first, by the way, across the parties. It was amazing to be able to sit down in Stormont, somewhere where nothing gets agreed on, ever, and write a bill that gets made law. CARE wrote that bill. We wrote that bill. My colleague Dan was down in the House of Lords, as you do, just swanning around having cups of tea with politicians. That's his job, by the way. And he saw this Northern Irish Lord walk by, who he knows, Lord Morrow. He's like, all right, Morris, how you doing? And Morris, oh, all right, bit of banter, you know. And Dan says, so what are you going to write that trafficking bill for Northern Ireland? And he says, well, if you write it, I'll table it. Dan's like, Dad's dead serious. All right, then we will. And so we did. And we got the church involved. And in December last year, Northern Ireland was the first nation in the UK to make law just such a robust human trafficking and sexual exploitation bill. Superb. And the first person was arrested as a result of that legislation last week, by the way. God cares about how nations behave. And so we try and come along and be leaven from within. Well, it's kind of difficult to do that actually in our job, and we find that increasingly difficult. And another way that we try and do that is train up young people, admit which there are many in here today, to become the next politicians, to become the next journalist in the Daily Mail or the Herald or the Scotsman or whatever. To influence from within with the ethics of the kingdom of God. Get in there and make a difference. And in 8 days' time, we have a deadline just about to switch. If you're an honours year student and you're at Scottish University today, why don't you think about applying to our leadership programme? Get involved. Be involved in how nations work, because God cares about how nations work. Get one of those from me afterwards if you're interested. God cares how we operate as nations, and he will call us to task in the same way he did Edom. And by the way, isn't it interesting? He's not even talking to his people here. He's talking to an enemy nation. You think he's just interested in Israel? He's calling to task a nation that doesn't even claim to follow him in the first place. That's quite incredible. What about all of these secularist nations, maybe which were one? Islamic nations around the world, Hindu nations, communist nations, the obvious ones and the not so obvious ones. God cares about what they're doing. Obadiah proves it. So what will this judgment that Edom is going to have to live with look like? Oh, it is going. Nice one. Good work. Let's go to the next one, yeah. There's a judgment, and there's basically two different parts to this. So the first part is what I call the reversal. So it's from verses 15 to 18. And it's called the Day of the Lord. And it's kind of a, whoa, you know, that Old Testament, the Day of the Lord is coming. And when you see that, you really know you're in for it, right? You know, if that is language like, whoa, you heard those words, you're like, oh no, that's the kind of, I've been called to the headmaster's office, dread feeling kind of thing, you know. But maybe Edom was so detached from the God of Israel that they really didn't know what was coming at all. But it wasn't just freedom. Because when you read those three verses again, it says, all the nations, not just Edom, will encounter this day of the Lord. And he will call nations to account. He will ask Nicola Sturgeon, why did you do that? He will ask Tony Blair, excuse me, what? Why did you do that? He will ask Margaret Thatcher and David Cameron, why did you do that? Because X, Y, and Z. And on this day, Edom, where you were having a swally on my holy mountain, getting nice and drunk over it, it's going to come right back at you. You will reap what you sow. And so in verse 16, the result of that, fair Edom, is that you shall be as though you have never been, never existed before. I'm going to get rid of you. I'm done now. And I get to do that, says the Lord, this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we've been worshipping this morning. I get to do that. And death's not beyond me, by the way. Even if I do get rid of a nation, death is either not a problem for me, by the way, in case you're thinking that's a bit harsh, and it is. It kind of feels a bit harsh, but they're his nations. There's a reversal. If you shovel it out that way, you're going to get it coming back on you in the same way. Don't mistake that. But the second thing is the repossession of the land. And if you know, in the Old Testament, land is really important, isn't it? We think about Ireland and Northern Ireland. Wow, has that been a massive issue. We think about Scotland. There is a land reform bill going through that EA Scotland are very involved in. Should it be redistributed equally among all people? Well, that's the debate that's hopefully going to happen. Watch EA Scotland for that. They're going to take the lead on that. A redistribution of Edom's land was going to take place because they'd done all these things to their brother. And in verse 21, that kingdom, even though they hadn't acknowledged me, even though they hadn't been taking on my values, even though they let their brother get utterly smashed by an enemy, that kingdom will be the Lord's, verse 21. And if you mistake it again, and I had to keep going back, what kingdom's he talking about? Mount Esau. A kingdom that had long since abandoned God as their Lord, getting their comeuppance. And you know, there's other levels to which we can apply this, and I want to do that just quickly now as I finish. The Lord will vindicate the harsh treatment of his people. That is what is happening in Obadiah. In a way, it's a backhanded encouragement. Do you know, we read about that all through the New Testament. Revelation being a nice example. Because they shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, God, you've given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve. And now, he's got our back. As churches, he has got our back. Do not forget that. It may be difficult for some of us because we kind of feel as a whole, overall, we're depleting in numbers. Fewer and fewer people are becoming Christians. And there's less and less people gathering, although brilliant gathering this morning. I'm like, if you come here, you're like, Jesus is alive. Just come to Adelaide and you can see it. He's got your back. You harsh people, he has got your back. Even if it doesn't feel like it. And even if it doesn't come fast enough. But I wonder, and this is where it kind of hurts even further. I wonder if you work with somebody, or if you study with somebody, or if you're married to somebody, or you're going out with somebody, or you've got a friend, and you kind of, you want bad things to happen to them. And here. You've never told anybody, but you're kind of like, you're my friend, but actually I'm a bit jealous of you because you're better looking than me and you're better at me than everything or something. Remember the vision that Obadiah got. Who is your brother? Your neighbor. If you need to do business with God this morning, say, geez, do you know what? I've got a problem with that person. I need to sort this out this morning. Sort it out. Keep bringing it every day, every hour, whatever you need to do. God, man, I'm really struggling with this person. You need to help me do good to my brother. Or let's turn it into the New Testament, to my neighbor. Even if you need to fake it to make it at first, start practicing good toward them. Ask for his help. In a way, this vision is what happens when the Good Samaritan story doesn't work out for good. This is the Good Samaritan gone wrong. If you want to remember Obadiah, you go away and you forget, geez, that guy was a bore. This is the Good Samaritan gone wrong on a national level. This is what it looks like when we don't step in, when we think they're not our responsibility. everybody is our responsibility. Linger. Make time for the stranger. When you're late for your work or your course, when an opportunity crops up, linger. Linger and help. Get involved. Doesn't matter if nobody's watching. Doesn't matter if you feel awkward at all. Go for it. Your neighbor. My neighbor. That's the personal level of this. I've realised I forgot to show my video. Can I do that now at the end? Is that all right? I'm going to pray, and then they're going to show my wee video. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are this God that we've been reading about, thinking about, hearing about this morning. You care about how nations behave, what their intent is, and you will call them to account. Lord, would you help us to get involved in that somehow? Maybe people today feel like they can do that through CARE or through EA Scotland or somebody. Maybe they're already involved in the grassroots of localism and politics. Lord, maybe we need to do the personal stuff as well first and get it right on the micro-personal level and then branch out a bit too. Lord, check the intent of our hearts this morning. Lord, we need you. Lord, we feel powerless when we think about nations. That's beyond us. We can't get involved. We can't control it, Lord. We can't influence it. Lord, we know that's not true. We have seen it at work in CARE and through other organizations. In the spirit of William Wilberforce, seeing an act to abolish slavery, whatever it might be. And there are loads of examples. Lord, you can use us. And we ask this morning, let us remember the vision of Obadiah. For your sake, for your glory, and that we might follow you better and understand you more. Thank you, Lord, for Obadiah. Amen.